How does Jesus define the Christian's identity? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Confessing Jesus at our website, issuesetc.org. Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and afflicted.
The prophet Jeremiah is given a monumental task. When God calls him in his youth to go, he is to destroy and throw down, to root out and pull down, to build and plant. What does that mean? And as his career as a prophet advances, the people are taken away into exile. Jeremiah writes them a letter promising, even giving a time frame, promising a return to Jerusalem and a new covenant. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time to teach a Sunday school lesson on Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
When God called Jeremiah, he said, "Before you were born, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations." What does that mean?
This gets involved in what we call vocation. That vocation are those offices that each of us hold. I hold the vocation of being a pastor, a son, a grandson, a husband, a grandfather, a citizen, etc. Well, God sets up in Jeremiah's case that he is going to be a prophet. And therefore, before he was even formed in the womb, God says, "He knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So that was what God's intention was for Jeremiah.
What is Jeremiah's objection to this call?
Well, we think Jeremiah might have only been around 20 years old. And right away he says, "I am only a youth." It reminds us of what Moses said. You know, "I'm not capable of speaking to Pharaoh." And God says to him, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth.' For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and you shall speak whatever I command you." Therefore, God gives him a promise, and that's in verse 9 of Jeremiah 1. "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms," and tells him what his message will be. So that Jeremiah is now receiving a promise from God against his objection that he is too young. And that's something that even young pastors need to learn. Where did they learn what God wants them to say? They learn it from the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, that's the message of God himself. And it doesn't matter what your age is after you've gone to the seminary, but you have been prepared, therefore, to speak the word of God to those who need to hear it.
What does it mean when he says that part of Jeremiah's job is to root out and pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant?
Yes, those appear to be the words of his message. They're going to dominate the message of Jeremiah, because he's dealing with Israelites that have forsaken the Lord. They're worshiping false gods, etc. And so he's going to root out and to pull down not only Jerusalem, but also the temple, to destroy and to throw down, but also to build and to plant. It's kind of like when I watch farmers, I enjoy doing that on YouTube, they first of all have a machine that really tears up the ground and makes it fallow enough to put seed in it. Then they go through, and after what appears to be destroying the land, it's really not. It's getting it ready to be planted and also to build it up with the proper vegetables or fruit or whatever they're doing. And so that's what God is saying to Jeremiah, that he's using him as his messenger to speak to those who are being taken into Babylonian captivity because of their idolatry, but there they will also learn to build and to plant.
Why did Jeremiah, after the people are taken off into captivity, why did he write a letter to the captives from Jerusalem?
He writes a letter to the captives in Jerusalem because he's God's prophet. And as God's prophet, that means he is going to be giving them hope from God. They're to pray to God, to repent of their sins, and this letter indicates that there's no doubt that these things are going to happen. So he writes a letter at the command of God himself in preaching to the people who are in exile.
What does the letter say?
Well, it's found in chapter 29, verses 1 to 14. And it's a letter from God through Jeremiah to his people in exile. He says to the people, he's writing to the surviving elders, the priests, the prophets, etc. And it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." And then he gives a time schedule. He says, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." And so that's the duration of their captivity. It was a little bit different than that, but these are the plans that God has made and the reason he's taking them into the land of Babylon to learn really how to live properly and then return to Jerusalem.
God says in that letter, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. What is he talking about?
He's talking about that there is going to be a new agreement that God is making with his people. And it's going to be an agreement where it isn't based on people's obedience to the law. This agreement is what we refer to as the gospel. The Bible has both law and gospel in it. And the preaching of the law was often meant to have people do correct behavior. And unfortunately, they got the idea that by their correct behavior, they would earn or merit their way to heaven. And that is not what is going to happen. Nobody earns or merits their way to heaven. It is a gift from God. And so he does give a promise of the return, but his promise new covenant is quite different than the old covenant.
How is the promise of this return made in that letter?
The promise is made in the letter where he says, God says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. That's the main promise. But in chapter 33, this lesson goes chapter 1, chapter 29, chapter 31, and then chapter 33, he also talks about what he is promising. And that's in verses 14 to 16. This is probably the most important passage in Jeremiah because it's quoted in the book of Hebrews, and it talks about the new arrangement, the new covenant, the new promise by God. He says in verse 31, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That was the Ten Commandments. And the people had said, we will obey all these commandments, and then began to disobey them right away. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. And now he explains the new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And this is most important for the Sunday school children. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That last part is absolutely crucial in understanding the meaning of the new covenant. That when it says he will forgive their iniquity, it means he will not hold them accountable for their sin. That he will no longer remember their sin means he will not remember to punish them. And how can he do that? He does it by having his son, Jesus Christ, take upon himself our sin, dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sin. Jesus did that. And that's why from the cross he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And all who then trust in Jesus as their Savior are under the new covenant, which means your works don't count at all as to whether or not you will be saved. Because good works can only occur after you have been totally saved, which we believe occurs through hearing the word of God or by the sacrament of baptism. Because in that sacrament, according to Peter at Pentecost, God gives his people two gifts, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means they now know God, they trust his promises, and therefore salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast that they save themselves.
So is that what it means when it says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts? We'll answer that question as we discuss Jeremiah, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel next.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Welcome back. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Before the break, you were talking about the gifts that God gives in baptism. Is that what it means when it says there in Jeremiah, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts?
Yes. I talked to a mother on my radio show who didn't believe in infant baptism because she said, a baby can't have faith in Jesus. And I said, well, you have had a baby, right? She said, yes. And I said, how long did it take for that baby to trust you? And she says, oh, it was just a day or so, because the baby knew that I would hold it, I would care for it, I would feed it. And therefore, I really believe the baby was trusting me. So I said, well, if you already believe that the baby can have faith in you, how can you deny that the baby cannot have faith in God when God makes that promise that in infant baptism, a baby comes to faith and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation?
How does God fulfill the promised covenant in Jesus?
He fulfills the promised covenant by going back to Genesis, where it says, in the day that you sin, death will be the result. Now, there was a sort of death by Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they realized that they were naked, and they tried to hide themselves from God. And they hid in a bush where, of course, God was. It's impossible to hide oneself. And so if God had followed through with that covenant, then they would die eternally in hell. But as God said to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, through the seed of Eve will come a Savior, the Messiah. Now, unfortunately, in chapter 4, verse 1, Eve thinks that Cain, her firstborn, is the Messiah. I have gotten a man, the Lord. In fact, the only two Bible translations I'm aware of that have it correctly are the Jerusalem Bible and Martin Luther's translation. All the other Bibles put in a preposition that is not in the Hebrew. I have gotten a man from the Lord. No, Eve thinks that that's the Messiah, but she will soon learn that instead he's the first murderer, and then the Messiah will come hundreds of years later through the seed of not only Eve, Abraham, and all the prophets, but particularly through Mary, when the angel Gabriel tells her that she will bear the Son of God in the fullness of time, and he, as God, will also become a human being. But God declares him also to be a sinner, and that's why he's baptized by John the Baptizer in the baptism of repentance, because he is now standing for all of Israel, and therefore on the cross he is being punished as though he was Israel. And in that punishment, he fulfills the law's demands, the ceremonial, the moral, and the civil law, in order to save us from the curse of death. And that's how God fulfills the promised covenant, that new one, in Jesus Christ.
God said, this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. How does that apply to Jesus?
It applies to Jesus because we need to be righteous to go to heaven. In other words, if we are declared to be a sinner, then heaven is not our home. But by being declared righteous, God justifies us. That is, he declares us to be righteous in God's sight. And therefore, as a righteous person, through faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus executes judgment and righteousness in the earth, so that all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, including the children in Sunday school, have an assurance that Jesus is definitely the promised covenant to save them from their sins and have heaven as their home.
How does God make this covenant with us?
He does it primarily through the sacrament of holy baptism. And this gives an opportunity for the teachers to see that their children that are being taught to them are baptized. In my Sunday school for 28 years, it was not unusual for a child to be attending it. The parents would often send them. The parents weren't members. The child had never been baptized. And so it gives the opportunity for the teacher, along with the pastor and maybe an elder, to speak to the parents about baptism. And that's how God makes this covenant with us. It also can come about by hearing the word of God, for example, in Holy Scripture, in the book of Romans, where it says he forgives us our sin. And when people hear and believe that, as did Paul on the road to Damascus, then they are saved and they become like Jeremiah, what God said. They are sanctified and they become ordained as a speaker to the nations, talking to them about what Jesus Christ has done for us.
Finally, what's the long gospel for this lesson?
The law is, at times, because of our sin, we are feeling like we're separated from God. We get the feeling that God isn't hearing our prayers or answering them the way we want. And we get to be feeling hopeless and without direction. But then, the gospel is David's righteous branch, Jesus. He comes to restore our relationship with God, and he gives us a future with the hope of eternal life that begins when we come to faith and never ends, even after we die. For then we are taken on the day of judgment into the heavenly presence of God in both body and soul, to live forever in heaven with Jesus, with God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, thanks.
Thank you.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about storytelling, screen time, and today's youth with Katie Schuurman, author of a column for The Federalist titled Watching Phones Instead of Reading Good Books is Starving Kids' Souls.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You can help save lives in Southern Illinois by participating in 40 Days for Life, September 28th through November 6th. Vigils will be held outside abortion facilities at Granite City, Carbondale, and Fairview Heights, Illinois. For information on Granite City, visit 40daysgc.com. To learn more about Carbondale and Fairview Heights, go to coalitionforlife.com. You can protect mothers and children by joining the worldwide effort of 40 Days for Life, September 28th through November 6th.